We are in the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter number 16, verse 16 through verse 25. Acts 16, 16 verse 25. We'll read the text and then we'll come back and try to unpack it verse by verse. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's God's word. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that tonight that you would help us, for we need your help. As we have read your word, we pray, God, that you would grant us understanding and give us clarity and discernment, that we may know what the Word of God says for us tonight. We would be able to see God clearer, and we would praise you and honor you and glorify you in all things. And God, we pray that would be true tonight. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. I am trying out a new piece of software tonight, so pray the Lord will enable that to go well. Last time we were together in the book of Acts, we examined God's opening of Lydia's heart. And God opened Lydia's heart so that she would receive the truth. And the truth was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lydia's heart is opened, or else she would not receive. But God opens her heart to receive the gospel, to believe and to attend, Luke says, to attend to the things that Paul was preaching concerning the Savior Jesus Christ. And we also noticed last time the response to her salvation. Lydia, in response to her heart being opened, now serves God by generously sharing what God had blessed her with. And she shared that with other believers. She immediately begins one anothering God's people. God opened her heart. She opens her home. Everything she has is now considered to be the Lord's, for him to use for his glory. for the good of his people. So the first European church begins in Philippi with the salvation of Lydia. And I think this first European church in Philippi is going to be meeting in Lydia's home, I think. Let's look at verse 16, because more exciting things are going to happen. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. That's interesting. She met them. Let me get a better color than that. She met us. She was a spirit-possessed woman who brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. You're probably not seeing that well either. Let's try this. Can we see that better? Yeah. Last time we look here, and it came to pass. Now this little phrase, it came to pass, can mean or can imply that it just so happened. So it could mean that Luke says, it just so happened, as we went to prayer, we met this certain damsel. But what we know is that nothing just so happens. So that's not the meaning of that text. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't just happen. Salvation doesn't just happen. So there is God here. God is moving here. God is orchestrating here. God is causing these things to come to pass. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke make their way back to where they had met Lydia on the Sabbath. And as they would normally do, they go and they are met by what Luke describes as this young girl who's possessed with a spirit. And this meeting in the Greek, right, this meeting, she met us, that could be a meeting of a friendly sense or a hostile sense. So this is a female slave. She is said to have a spirit of divination, or we could say it's a spirit of mythological understanding, the mythological Python spirit. Or in other words, she had a demonic spirit. And this demonic spirit enabled her to foretell the future or to tell what was going to happen before it happened. Or in other words, we would call her a fortune teller. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So her ability to foretell the future to some degree was done at great financial gain for her owners. Or in other words, her ability to foretell the future was in great demand. She is possessed by a demonic spirit, and there are those who are making profit from her affliction. We all would agree tonight, I think, that being possessed by an evil spirit would not be a good thing. Yet here are those who are taking advantage of that and making profit from her. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us. So this woman follows Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke And as she follows them, she cries out. And this is what she says. These men, speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, these men are the servants, or we could say the slaves, of the Most High God, which show us, or show unto us, the way of salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. Is what this demonic spirit says through this young girl, is what he says true? Absolutely. Yes, it is true. That's what's strange about this whole thing. This demonic spirit that possesses this girl is speaking that which is true. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are indeed the servants of the Most High God. And they are showing forth to the people the way in which they can be saved through Jesus Christ. So what you have is you have a demonic spirit that is endorsing the ministry of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And the question is, why is this evil spirit doing this? Why is this spirit speaking the truth concerning these men and their message? And why does this spirit continue to do it for many days? And the answer is, we don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is in verse number 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, what did he become? He became grieved. That word grieved means to feel burdened, to be disturbed, to be annoyed. So I'm going to suppose that what this demonic spirit was doing was not something as far as proclaiming the truth. Because it annoyed Paul, it burdened him, disturbed him. And even though the truth is being spoken by this spirit, Paul is annoyed, not at what is said, but who's saying it. It is the source of the truth, and not the truth, that upsets Paul. Can we stop here for just a moment and make an observation that it's not just the truth that is being proclaimed, it's the source of its proclamation that is important. Paul, I don't think, wants to be associated with demonic spirits, because I think it would go a long way to undermining the truth that he is trying to communicate. And this is something that I want you to see. Satan will use the truth to undermine the truth. Say amen. Satan is not going to just bombard you with error. He uses the truth in a way that he might undermine the truth. And Satan is very skillful at taking a part of the truth and undermining the entirety of the truth with it. So this girl speaks the truth. But it is not the communication of truth that is the motive here. It is spoken with the motive of trying to somehow cause doubt or undermine the truth or the messengers of the truth. And the Spirit, I think, wants to cause some doubt among the people about these men who are speaking these things, because the message they're speaking is somehow now associated with the evil spirit. And I would say this, Satan always has his person on the scene to confront the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, being grieved, turns and says to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, this word command is a word that means to make an announcement about something that must be done. So there is not there's not an option here for this evil spirit. He must obey the voice of the messenger of God. It is a message. It is an announcement that must be obeyed. And this spirit has no option but to obey. Now, I think the assumption of the text here is that the removal of this demonic spirit by the power of Christ, in the name of Christ, is also meant to imply or to show forth that this woman also believed the gospel and was saved just like Lydia. And the reason that I think that can be assumed is that Luke puts her right between the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So I think, this is just me assuming, that the freeing of this woman from this demonic spirit is equated with her believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and receiving him as Savior and Lord. Look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the spirit was gone and their hope of their gains was also gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So the owners of this slave girl see that without this demonic spirit, she is no longer able to be profitable to them, and that their source of income has dried up. And so they look to those who have caused this situation. They seize Paul and they seize Silas, and they take them to the marketplace, and the marketplace is where disputes were settled in these days. Look at verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, they're Jews. They do exceedingly trouble our city." Verse 21. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, do you see something interesting about this accusation? It had nothing to do with what had happened. Say amen. What had happened? Paul had cast out a demon out of this demon-possessed girl. They don't even mention that, do they? It has nothing to do with what actually happened. The real beef among these owners of this girl is selfish motives. Say amen. It was their financial source that had been taken away. But they're not going to appeal on behalf of themselves. They're going to appeal on behalf of others. They accuse Paul and Silas of troubling the city, confusing the city, teaching customs that are not lawful for any Roman to receive. So you have this idea here. These Jews, that's a racist remark, is it not? These Jews trouble our city. They're troubling all of us, not just us. They're troubling all of us. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor observe, because we're not Jews. We're what? We're Romans. And so I think these men want to stir the idea that Jews have been expelled from the city of Philippi by Roman authorities, and it is against these Jews who trouble our city who need to be expelled from this city. That's the accusation. Did it work? Yeah. Look at verse 22. And the multitude, the city, rose up together against them, them being Paul and Silas. And the magistrates who were hearing these accusations rent their clothes and commanded them to what? To beat them. So here's my question before we get into this. Why was Timothy and Luke not seized, and why were they not beaten? Two possible ideas. Number one, Paul and Silas seem to be the leaders, and the leaders are taken here, or very well be that Paul and Silas are Jews, and Timothy and Luke are not. But anyway, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods, and they received many blows, right? Look at verse 23. The rods beat them with many bruises, many stripes. And then they cast them into prison, and they commanded the jailer to keep them safely in the prison. And the jailer, in response to that command, puts them in the inner prison and puts their feet fast in stocks. So he's going to ensure that they're going to stay imprisoned, and he's going to make sure that their escape was impossible. Now, what did Paul and Silas do wrong? Nothing. Paul and Silas were doing what God had called them to do in the place that God had sort of forced them to be, yes? And yet, their obedience to God, their preaching the gospel and sharing Christ, is going to lead them straight into suffering. And I want to remind you that our journey to glory will not be without suffering. In fact, suffering is the very thing that is promised to us if we follow Christ. Paul and Silas have experienced this reality. For doing good, they are beaten with rods and they are imprisoned. And then we say all of that to get to verse 25. Which is a remarkable verse, is it not? And at midnight, Paul and Silas, who have been beaten and who have been thrust into the inner prison with their feet put in stocks, what are they doing? What is their response to this undeserved, unfair suffering that they have had to experience and endure? What do? They do two things. They pray, and then they sing praises unto God. You would expect, I think, them to be angry. Yes? Let's all be real tonight. We would expect Paul and Silas to be angry. Yes? We would expect them to be upset, disappointed, discouraged, hurt. But we don't see that, do we? We really don't expect to see what we actually see. Again, Paul and Silas do two things. Notice that it is midnight and they're awake at midnight, which is a time of day which most people are not awake, but Paul and Silas are in so much pain, they're awake. And they do two things. They pray. They lament their deplorable condition of pain and loss of blood and hunger and thirst, they turn to God, first in prayer, then in song. They pray and they sing. And they sing praises to God's name. Or in other words, they spoke to him and then they spoke about him. They prayed and they sang hymns. They rejoiced, not in their circumstances, but they rejoiced in the Lord. So here's the question: how do you rejoice in the Lord in that circumstance? And how do you rejoice in the Lord? How do you respond this way, which I think is the right way to respond, in your circumstances? They don't complain. They don't try to invoke their rights. And their joy in the Lord seems to me to not be dependent whatsoever on their circumstances. They didn't fly off the handle in anger at people. They instead rejoiced in the Lord even though they were enduring terrible circumstances. Bad situation. But yet they rejoiced. Why? Because their joy in the Lord didn't depend upon their circumstances. Are you hearing me? And we all need to hear this, yes? Do you know that you can find joy in the Lord and you can worship the Lord in any circumstance you find yourself in? Do you know that? Even if you are beaten with rods and cast into a prison with your feet put in stocks, you can still praise the Lord. No matter how bad your week has been or how bad you feel, can I offer this? Your week probably hasn't been as bad as Paul and Silas's was. You can still rejoice. You can still praise God. And I would say this, as a believer in Christ, you have no excuse. How can Paul and Silas act this way? Because they knew, they were assured that God was sovereign over their circumstance. They're being beaten. They're being seized, they're being beaten, they're being imprisoned. All of that was according to the sovereign will of God. Amen. Say amen. So listen, their God is not dead. Right? They're in prison, they have been beaten. It's a bad situation, but God's not dead. God's not disabled. God is not dismayed. God is still God. And he was the God who is sovereignly in control of this particular circumstance. And they know in their heart what? They know. You know. God works all things for our good. And for his glory. They know, and you know, God does whatever he pleases to do, and he always pleases to do that which is best. Now listen, if you don't come to grips with that, you'll never be able to have joy in God when things go bad. When things don't go the way that you want them to go or think that they should, you're going to get angry and you're going to get upset instead of praising God. Here's the thing. Nothing is out of his control. Nothing. Not one single thing that happens to us is out of his control. It may come as a shock to us. Yes? The doctor may tell you things that scare you to death. But God is not out of control. God is in control. And he is worthy of our worship, no matter what state God has put us in. Who put Paul and Silas in this prison? You say, well, the jailer. No, I would say God put him there. God put them there. They know that. And here's the thing. I want to talk more about this next week. Where are we? But God is not only in control of this situation, but God has ordained this situation to be. He has caused it. He has permitted it. He has directed it. He has ordered it. He has designed it. And if you want to blame anybody for your bad situation, blame God. There is a reason why Paul and Silas were beaten. There is a divine reason why they are imprisoned. And I think they know. I think they know that God has divine designs for all that they have had to endure here in this situation. That's why they pray. That's why they sing praises unto God. Do you see it? I don't want you to miss it. It's midnight. Paul and Silas can't sleep because they are in so much pain. They can't get in any position that would enable them to be comfortable. And so they're praying and they sing praises unto God in the condition and in the circumstances they are in. And don't miss it. And the prisoners, what? Heard them. Paul and Silas not only edify and strengthen themselves in prayer and song, but they also provide a witness and a source of encouragement to the other prisoners who listen to their prayers and their song. Can I stop here and say this? People either hear us praying or singing praises to God, or they hear us complaining and moaning and groaning and angry. Yeah? But we're heard. We provide a witness. And the tense of this verb, to listen, indicates that as they continued their singing, their singing continued. It wasn't one song. It was a continuation of singing for an extended period of time. And these other prisoners kept on listening as they kept on singing. Amen. And where did they hear about God? In a place where you normally wouldn't hear about God. Right? The captives hear words of adoration and praise. Is it not true that if Paul and Silas had not been beaten and thrown into this prison, they would have absolutely no opportunity to witness to these particular prisoners who are imprisoned in this prison? But they have the opportunity, they witness to God, and they are heard. What does God do with that hearing? We're not sure. We don't know. But Paul and Silas are responsible that these prisoners hear the praises of them to God. Of course, you understand there is another design here, right? There's another design that we're going to talk about next week. But what is that other design by which Paul and Silas are in this prison? Why? Because there is going to be the salvation of the Philippian jailer. God's got designs, amen. God's got plans, even in the bad, difficult circumstances that we have to go through. Now, let me end with this. all of us are sitting here tonight, and we believe in our hearts that our joy in our God is not affected by our circumstances. We'll say that. We'll believe that. You're right, preacher. It doesn't matter what circumstance I go through, no matter what happens, my joy is in the Lord. And we'll even say that we believe that God is sovereignly in control of every circumstance that we go through until we get cut off in traffic. Until there's this idiot going 20 miles an hour in front of us. Until we are offended. Until we're not treated the way that we think we deserve. Until things don't go the way we want them to go. And then we're not praying and we're not singing praises unto God. We're complaining. We're angry. We're upset. And I want to remind you that that is the display of the theology that is really in your heart and in my heart. Most of the time, it's not prayer and singing. And so this is what I think this should do. It should do it to me and it should do it to you. This should shame us. This should shame us. This should shame us to our knees that we would confess to the Lord how we have failed. We have failed to acknowledge that God is our joy regardless of the circumstances, and we have failed to acknowledge that God is sovereignly in control and things happen the way they happen because of God. May that shame us to our knees that we would confess that and we would seek His strength so that we may respond to whatever circumstances we have to go through the same way that He helped Paul and Silas respond to theirs, with singing of praises to their God who has allowed them to endure these things for their good and ultimately for His glory, so that these prisoners may hear and that the Philippian jailer may be saved. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that it would go forth tonight with power, that it would not fall upon deaf ears. But God, we would hear and we would be moved and touched by the power of the Spirit of God that we so often fail here to respond in a right way to the things that we have to go through. We complain and we doubt and we get upset when we ought to sing, knowing that whatever happens, God has ordained it to be. And there is a divine purpose for God's glory and for our good there. So help us to know that we are to rejoice in You no matter what circumstances, and we are to know that You are working out all things for our good and for Your glory. And we believe that, and we see that practiced and lived out in the difficult days we have to face. So as You help Paul and Silas, help us to sing the praises unto God so that others would hear and others would know and see God. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen.